I believe that God's given me a good word for all of us today. And I say us because I'm included in it. It started with my life, actually. Now, some of you heard some of this yesterday in our CMA meeting. Some of you heard some of this Wednesday night because God was starting to boil these things in my life. So some of you are going to say, wait a minute, I heard that, Pastor. Yeah, but you haven't heard the whole thing. And you haven't heard how it all fits in together and what it's going to do for us. So I'm speaking a message today called It Makes a Difference. And it is part of our, it's next to the last message in our Strong Through the Storm series that we've been going through all summer. And next week we'll end that series as we end our book. And I pray that you read the book this week because it was a powerful story that we read. And so let's talk about looking forward. Thursday, as I was leaving work, you know, the storm was coming and they were telling us that we were going to get this deluge and all of these other things. And they were right. I mean, it poured. It rained. But Thursday, as I was leaving work, which is about 12:30, I figured that's when the rain started. So I go out to my car. I'm getting wet. Now, it wasn't real bad. I get out to my car, get wet. It's always my hair that gets wet. And it takes forever to blow dry. And it takes forever to figure out how I'm going to comb it again. So those with hair, you know what I'm talking about. And so I get into my car. I'm driving down 54. What I got? I got a 7-minute ride home, right? And I can't complain about my ride to work. I'm driving down the road. I'm a little wet. You know, I had to run out to the car. It was raining. And as I'm driving down the road, the sun comes out. And I'm thinking, wow, this is great. You know, couldn't you have stayed out just for like 3 more minutes or started 3 minutes before this to shine? But it was shining bright. And it was a great feeling. Of course, that feeling didn't last long because the rains that they said were coming did come. But to look ahead and to see the sun shine and the blue clouds when I'm coming through a storm, and that's not the first time this has happened. You've been there. You've driven down the road. Maybe you've been on a motorcycle. That's when you're looking for blue sky in a rainstorm, right? You see a lot of guys that hide under a overpass if they're on the interstates and those types of things, and they'll just wait it out. But you wait for that clear. You wait for the blue. You wait for the sun to begin to shine, the parting of the clouds. And as I was going through that, it reminded me of our reading this summer and the things that we've experienced in this book. And if you don't have a book, we would gladly give you one. We've given one to each family for free. Sister Tresha, who's watching today in Florida, who has joined our church basically from Florida, believes this is her church and God is doing some neat things. She's been texting me this week and showing me pictures of the book and she's finally picked it up. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I should have said she's been following us all along. But no, Tresha's been very honest with me. Pastor, haven't gotten to it yet. And then she's been texting me this week about how she's reading it and how much it's affecting her life and how good that she's loving it. She's bringing back statements from the book of things that she's reading that are affecting her. So praise God for that. Because in every story, there are dark clouds. In every story that we read in this book, there were dark clouds. But the sun shone, right? The blue sky came and there was hope. I believe that God has been speaking this sunlight into our situations as well. Into our situations as individuals, into our situations as families, into our situations as a church family, that God has been speaking this light, this sunlight, into our lives. I believe that we are seeing growth in our church this summer. You say, well, Pastor, it's not evident in the pews. It actually is if you're looking at some of the new faces we have coming in. And I'm amazed at 4 families that have come in through COVID. That's amazing because there wasn't, you know, not every church was open. You know, we weren't open all the time and things like that. And yet, as I was thinking about the list, God's added 4 families through this last 18 months into our church. That's exciting to me that would happen during that time. If you're following along with us and you're joining in for each message, I believe that there's something that is happening in you as well, and thereby also going to affect and touch our church. So what I'm saying is this. If you're listening to my voice today, if you're watching me today online or live, and you don't have that book, or you have the book and haven't read it, don't pass it up this time, please, because I think God has really used this book to speak powerfully into our church and where he wants us. Because I believe that we are finding our purpose. And you might say, well, Pastor, we already have a purpose, and we do. You know, we're a hospital. That's what the Lord has always said about this church. You're a hospital. We don't always grow because we get people healthy, and then sometimes they go and find other churches. It breaks my heart when that happens. But you know, doctors don't get to spend time with their patients all the time either. They get them well and then send them back to their areas of life where they go. So it does break my heart when people don't stay with us because I think we have a lot to offer here. But sometimes the smallness of our church or sometimes the words that I speak, I get that because I speak very powerfully and truthfully to some situations and not everybody's ready for that. And I get that, but it does hurt when people don't stay with us. But I'm excited about where we're at. And here's why, because what we've been reading this summer is that he's He's in the center of all that we do. And that's what we're believing for, that Jesus would be in the center of everything that we do, that we're growing in our walk with him on a daily basis, that we are learning to trust him in greater ways. Now, all of these statements are previous messages. They're all online, so you can go back and find them. I'm not going to spend time on them. As we learn to trust him, we're learning to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit a little better. God's leading us. He's guiding us. We're seeing those that need to be touched by his love, and hopefully we're reaching out with that love and with that compassion and allowing him to lead us to minister to them. Hopefully our prayer life is getting better. Hopefully our prayer lives are getting more powerful. Hopefully when we get to start to get these Sunday night prayer meetings going at the last Sunday night of every month again, which we've wanted to do and COVID stopped it, but now we're coming back to a place. I was really waiting for our chairs because I was really wanting to get into a circle. But maybe we can't wait for our chairs, because with the way shipping is across the world right now, who knows where our chairs are? They are definitely on a slow boat from China, that's for sure. So they'll get here. They're half paid for, so we know they're coming. But maybe we shouldn't just wait for them. Maybe we should just get some things started because it's time. We're seeing that those that need to be touched by his love are being touched by his love. Hopefully our prayer life is getting more powerful. Listen, church, I believe that if we will listen to the Holy Spirit, that he will shed his light upon the lies of the enemy. There were two messages of that. That we will see his lies in our world, in our governments, in the situations we're going through. That we would see his lies in our churches, where men or women have made things up. Oh, this is what the Bible means when it says that, and it's not true. That God would show us truth, that we would understand truth, and that we would also see Satan's lies in our lives, where Satan makes us feel like we're not the children of God, where Satan tells us that we'll always be this or we'll always be that, that we would begin to see those lies and we would begin to speak to those things and say, no, Satan, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a killer, you're a robber, and I'm not going to listen to you. I'm listening to the Father of life, because he's going to bring life. And that's what we took 2 weeks to talk about just a few weeks ago. And then last week I spoke about this new life, that God paid such a high price to give us the freedom that we have, and how we should do whatever we can to walk in it or to live in it and to seize it and to make sure that the enemy don't steal it from us. That Jesus forgave all our sin, every sin, and that there is nothing that we need to make further amends for. There are still people in church who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they still think they got to jump through spiritual hoops. They still think they got to gain this sense of religiosity. They still got to do this. They still got to do that. No, Jesus paid it all. All you need to do is die to self and live for him. That's it. He'll take care of the rest. And that we have been given a ministry. I talked about this last week. We've been given a ministry. It is a ministry of life. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, from whom all life flows. But to fulfill that ministry, two things we talked about last week. We must, number one, allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all of our sin. We just talked about that. We did it during the communion. And number two, become the new creation that his sacrifice enables us to become. And again, I said this, and this got to people's hearts. Many of you got back to me this week and said, Pastor, never heard it that way before. I wanted you to know it wasn't in my notes. It was Holy Spirit driven in that message. I did not think of that. That we don't need, God doesn't want us to be a new us. God doesn't want Dan to be a new Dan. God doesn't want Maria to become a new Maria. He wants us to become like Jesus. And so let that old, let Dan, let Maria, let Ken, let it die, so that we can live this new life in Christ. So that when we look in the mirror, like the Bible says, that image that we see is not our image, but it's the image of Christ, and we are daily becoming more like him. Does that make sense? That ministered to a lot of you last week, and thank you for sharing that with me and letting me know that. And that brings me to the effects of that ministry, that the lives of all of those around us will be touched. Remember, we don't belong here. That was another message. We don't belong on the earth. We're citizens of heaven, but Jesus has left us here because there's a purpose for us. And in our reading this week of the chapter Escape from the Storm, I had one line that jumped out at me. It was the very last line of the book. So don't think I was just grabbing for straws and saying, God, you didn't speak to me in this chapter. Oh, look there. No, this line spoke to me tremendously because of things God had already been doing in my heart. And that line is this. Pastor Jim Cimbala says the very last line, Jesus and his love are all we need to help us walk through the storms of life. Jesus and his love are all we need to help us walk through the storms of life. Church, brothers and sisters, this is so true. But there has been something stirring in my heart for the last 2 weeks. that the Lord has definitely been trying to show me. And I think yesterday I really realized it when I was with my pastors in Philadelphia with their meeting. We spent 4 hours. We usually plan 2 hours together. We spent 4 hours together. And not too long ago, I spoke about it in this series from 2 Corinthians 1:4. And that thought is this: everything that God does in my life is so that I can use it to touch somebody else. Let me say that again. Everything that God has done in your life, He did so that you could use it to touch somebody else. We have a small church, but we have a church of people that have experienced painful things. We have a church of people that have been caught in addictions and brokenness. We have a church of people that have been that have lived life without Christ for a long time and then come to Him later on in life. And you know what? Every experience that you have had, negative, that God has come into your life and changed or is working on even now, has been done so that you can share with somebody else who's going through the very same thing that you are experiencing. There are people that you will touch that I can't touch because I've not walked your life. I've not experienced what you've been through. But you very much can. And what I try to do without exposing you and what you tell me is I try to lean people toward you if that's the case. And please don't get mad or upset if we do that, because I believe with all my heart that God wants to use you to minister to someone who's going through the same thing, and you might be the only person that can speak to that because you've been through it. And 2 Corinthians 1:4 was the scripture I used. Listen, who comforts us, talking about God, who comforts us in all our tribulation. God comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I speak this scripture especially at funerals, because I know that people need comfort. They need the comfort of the Word of God. They're looking at a lost loved one, somebody they just lost, somebody who you know, we're about to either do something with the ashes or do something with the body, and they're looking at that, and I bring this verse up. God wants to comfort you today. And He wants to comfort you, why? So that you would be comforted first, but then that you would go out and touch other people who need the same comfort that you needed with the comfort that God gave you. Does that make sense? Sometimes we read that scripture, we get a little confused. And though that scripture speaks of comfort, I feel that we could use it to speak of anything else that God has done in our lives. God comforts us, so we comfort others with the comfort that God gave us. Great. God blesses us, so we bless others with the blessings that God gave us. And so some of us want to accrue it all, right? We just want to store it up, build bigger barns, spiritual barns, and oh, look what God's given me. Oh, man, look what God's doing in my life. And you know what? It's going to stop. If you start building barns and you start storing what God's doing in your life, it's going to stop, because unless you give it away, God's not going to continue to give it. He blesses so that you can bless. God answers our prayers so that we pray for others with a stronger faith brought on by the answer that we received. Does that make sense? And so somebody prays about a healing in their body, bam, God heals them. You know what God expects them to do? God expects them to go tell somebody else who's going through a very similar situation and pray for them, because now they have a new faith because they've just been healed. And so now I can lay hands on somebody, I can touch hands with somebody, I can pray for somebody with a new faith because God healed me. He's no respecter of persons. What He did for me, He'll do for you. Amen? God expects us as His people to do from what He has done for us in every area of life. So if Jesus and His love are all that we need to walk through the storms of life, then we are to share Jesus and His love with everyone else whom we meet in the same storms or in the similar storms of life when they go through them. Let me tell you why this is so fresh in my heart these last 2 weeks. I've been listening to people's stories. Listening to people's stories. Flossie, Tony's wife, still going through, continue to pray for her. She's still going through, she's not out of the woods yet. She is doing better, but it's still dangerous. It's still life threatening. And I told you about Eileen going to see her and Eileen ministering to her just by praying for her, and Flossie being totally open to that, when before that she may not have been. And I'm just thinking, if Eileen wasn't obedient to the scriptures, if Eileen wasn't obedient to the Spirit, it wasn't just that Kim called Eileen and told her, hey, would you do this? Because we know she was in the hospital. But God definitely placed something upon Eileen's heart that ministered to Flossie at that very moment, at that very time, and brought Flossie to a point of allowing her to pray for her. Through that, I have had the opportunity through the phone to pray for Flossie, which I know she would have not allowed me to do before. So that's through Eileen going and ministering to her, opening her heart up to something, or maybe just the thought of death opening her heart up to a thought, and then that happening. Brandy, I've shared Brandy's story. I'm not going to go into it. She's online. She's watching us. She just came through brain surgery. But something Brandy said last week in her baptism struck me. I hope you heard it. Brandy said, I hope I have her words right. If I'm using anybody's words and they're not right, let me know, correct me. This family has changed me and made a difference in my life. They may not be the exact words that Brandy said, but they are the words that she said up here when she took the mic and gave her testimony before we went into the waters of baptism. Let me say it again. This family, you are that family. This family has changed my life and made a difference in my life. That's powerful. That's what we want to hear. That God is using us to change people, to touch people, to minister to people, to open people's lives up to who they are. Anthony, I spoke to Anthony, this Anthony in the back, not Anthony, my friend here. Anthony, a couple weeks ago, you were gone, you weren't here. And so last week, I said to Anthony in the back, I said, Ant, so glad you're here. I didn't know if something happened and you know, you weren't going to come back or whatever the case is. Pastors worry about that stuff, especially today. I guess I don't worry about it enough, and maybe God's telling me to start worrying about it more. But whatever the case is, I grabbed Anthony in the back and said, man, I just want you to know I love you, and, you know, I missed you. And, you know, and Anthony, I don't know if these are his exact words, but it was something like this. Anthony said, Pastor, I couldn't leave this place. My life has been changed here. That's powerful. That's good to know, right? Something's happening here. The messages are affecting people's lives. The fellowship is affecting people's lives. Something's happening. Beth, last week, Beth was the only one that went to Christofari with us, the concert. Oh my gosh, you missed a fantastic praise concert. It was just praise. It was like what we had today in this song. It was just the Rastafarian praise, the island praise. And man, we were jumping up and down and lifting our hands 2.5 hours for a free concert. It was amazing. And so we just worshiped the Lord, and we just, oh my gosh, it was so powerful. They did all of our songs that we do in church, and just amazing. And so, Beth, we were coming home from the concert. We stopped to get a blizzard at Dairy Queen, because Pastor can't pass a Dairy Queen without a chocolate-covered cherry blizzard. If you've never had one, you got to try it. And so we stopped, and we got a blizzard. And in that, Beth began to tell us her story about how, through her job and everything, if it had not been for her job, she would not have met Kim, who would go and light the Christmas tree with the kids. You know, we do that every year. And I know some parents are like, I don't want to bring my kid. What's the use of singing Christmas carols and Christmas kids' Christmas songs? And but here's the use of that. Somebody who was involved in that business, Beth, who was there every year that we would come and sing kids' songs of Christmas, knew about us. And when she was looking for a church, guess where she went? She came here in the midst of COVID. Praise God for that. And some of us would say, well, what's the use of taking my kid to sing Santa Claus is Coming to Town? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's not spiritual. No, it's not spiritual. But you don't know what spiritual is connected to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is only a few of the total stories that I could give in this place. Charlie and Dave, great friends of Kim and I's. We met on a cruise. We sat at dinner together. And we just had a lot of fun together. We got to know one another. And then they got engaged on that cruise. And they asked me to do their wedding. And now they're in our church. And they come from New Egypt every Sunday. So it's not like they're just coming from Hamilton or Collins Lakes. Or they're driving from New Egypt. Okay? Because they believe that this is where they need to be. And they believe they need to be in the house. So those at home, you have no excuse. Okay? Sorry, Charlie and Dave, to use you like that. But this is what's happening when we touch people's lives. Now, who would have thought that us kicking around with Charlie and Dave and joking about Charlie throwing Dave overboard and all of this other stuff, who would have thought that any of that would ever come to this and the amazing relationship that we have with them and that they feel plugged into this church? Truly amazing. One more, if I may tell you. This is going to be a little longer, but it really affects me. A week ago, 2 weeks ago now on a Thursday, actually it was Wednesday, our dog hadn't eaten in 3 days. And that's very rare for our dog. She's 13 years old. She hadn't eaten. And then one night we're looking at her and her face on this side is just blown up. And so she's all blown up. And so we realize now why she's not eating. It hurts to eat. So we called him. Kim went online, asked on Facebook, hey, can anybody recommend a vet or something? Well, they gave us an emergency room, a vet pet check, it's called, up in Turnersville. And so I got the appointment, took her up there, and there's this doctor there. He just looked just like my Uncle Ray. He talked like my Uncle Ray, looked like my Uncle Ray. And I walk in, and the conversation between us goes like this. Mari went with me because I can't handle putting a dog down. I weep. All the way up there, I wept. I said, Mari, I'm sorry, you got to see this. I'm a mess, and I can't go in there alone. And so Mari went with me. She's getting married that week. I don't even know where she found the time to go with me, but she did, because Kim was at work. And so we walk into the doctor's office, and I'm a mess. I can't handle this stuff, and I'm just so sure that this dog isn't coming back. I'm sure that it's cancer. That's what I'm sure about. And I'm just thinking, and so you always go to the worst. And so the doctor talks with me, he comes in, he's like, hey, you know, it is one of two things. It's either an abscess, we're going to bombard her with antibiotics, powerful antibiotics, and we're going to see what happens. He opens her up a little bit, takes out some stuff, I don't want to go into detail, but he's hoping to get pus. He doesn't get that, he gets blood. So he's like, that's not a good sign, he said, let's bombard her with these antibiotics. I want to see you next week, he said. My office is up at the Philadelphia airport, he said. I'm not going to make you come up there. There's something about you, he says. Just something about you. He says it like three times. He says, so here's what I'm going to do. Next Tuesday at 8:30, I'm going to close my place. I'm going to drive down here to Turnersville. I'm going to meet you and your dog because I want to see how she's doing, and I'm not going to charge you anything. So, hey, doc, fantastic. Great, thanks. I don't have to travel, good, you know. And so we give her these antibiotics, and it does go down. And so last Tuesday, Kim and I are in this doctor's office at 8:30. They're closing, all the girls are closing. They're looking at us like, who are these people? What kind of clout do they have? I mean, you know, this doctor, he's not even here today, and he's coming in to meet them, and we're closing. We want to clean up, and here, this is all messing us up. They weren't nasty to us. 8:30, man, he comes squealing in, jumps out of his truck, leaves the truck running, comes in, he goes, how's our girl? And gets a room and takes her in there, looks at her. Oh, I'm sorry, the first night, I said to him, doctor, I'm going to pray. He goes, oh. He goes, are you religious? I said, I'm a pastor of a church. He said, pray, pastor. Let's see what God can do. So he pulls in that night, we go in. I said, doc, we were praying. He goes, well, your prayers worked. And through that, we went into a whole different discussion about how he had been in a certain sect of the Pentecostal church and had experienced some crazy stuff, but how he was Catholic, but he still loved this church that he goes to in Florida. He has a house in Florida, so he comes up here, he wants to sell his business, but he don't want to sell it to the big companies that want to buy it because he says they won't care for my employees or they won't care for my patients the way that I do. He said, so I'm not selling until I get a personal guy that wants to buy it. And so he says, so I fly every weekend down to Florida. He said, I go to a church down there that I love. So there is some religious background here. I get it. I get this. God, okay. So Kim says, hey, doc, do you work here much? He goes, I'm never here. So we called him one day that he happened to be filling in for somebody and met this man. So Dr. Larry Rebecki, we begin to talk about God. We begin to talk about belief. We begin to talk about faith over this poor dog that's fine, doing well, eating like a pig at home. And we're talking about faith. He says to me and Kim, he says, I have a racehorse in the Pennsylvania Derby this Saturday, which was yesterday. He said, my horse's name is I Have Been Redeemed. He says, I would love for you and your wife to come. He says, bring your congregation if you want. I have catering for 150 people. He said, come in, we'll give you a shirt. They were white. We got there too late because my pastor's meeting went way over. And that's why I didn't invite any of you, because we weren't leaving from here. We were at a pastor's meeting in Philadelphia already. But my pastor's meeting went way over. We were planning to get to the racetrack. I've never been to a racetrack. I would never gamble. We don't gamble. So I'd never been to a racetrack. This was so out of context for me. So so we went. We got there about 4:30. I think his horse was racing at 5:45. His horse was a long shot. It wasn't even supposed to be in this league, this horse. But because of the last race that this horse won, this horse was able to be with the likes of the ones who did take first and second yesterday in that race, they had run in the Kentucky Derby and placed very high. So his horse, never. So, but we go. We're like, this is a God thing. You can't pass this up. So we walk into a racetrack. We have no idea what's even going on. We find all the white shirts. I had been redeemed. They gave all the white shirts out before we got there, so we didn't get one. But Dr. Rebecca's there. He's introducing us to people in his life and introduced Kim to his fiance, and she gets to talk with her for a while. And then it's race time, and we all go down to the track, and we watch. And his horse was a long shot, and he didn't win or even place really high. But this guy was happy. I mean, this was huge for him to have this horse in this race. And so yesterday, as I'm leaving the track, I'm thinking, God, how do I reach out to this man? This is more than race horses. This is more than sick dogs. This is something that you're doing. And here is my thought. I don't know if I shared this on Wednesday because I don't know if it was in my heart yet. I did share it yesterday in CMA. The Lord spoke to me and said, listen, too many Christians are waiting for the good times of life to minister to people. And what's happening is because they don't feel that they're able to minister because of what they're going through, people are getting left aside and the gospel's not going forth. He said, I want you to see that I used you at the worst point of your life when you're weeping snot out of your nose, crying about a dog that you're probably going to have to put down, to minister to a man who I had all set up for you meeting him. And you ministered to him simply by your faith to say, Doc, I don't know where this is going, but we're going to pray for the dog and believe. And that changed something. To the point that this doctor invited us into his world to be a part of, you know, his world and to experience something that was very joyful for him to a couple that he met one time. He met me twice, but met Kim once. And something happened yesterday. So I'm going to seek this out, and I'm going to find out how this relationship comes together and how we go about this. So in my tears, I'm ministering to someone who's caring for me. Do you hear me? Because I want you to know something. In your tears, in your brokenness, in your sorrows, still expect that God can use you and minister through you to the people that he has placed around you. Even the people that might be bringing you the comfort, he expects you to still be the Christian and the child of God that he has called you to be. Is that okay? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. So even in our storms, even in our weaknesses, even in our pain, God uses us to touch others. Here's what Paul writes. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, to the Jews, this all makes sense. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, he's saying to them, what brought you back to the old style of life? You were doing well. You were free. You were at liberty. You were following Christ. And now you're back to the thing of circumcision. Why? You're coming back to the law. You were set free of that. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you could even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, listen, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Three thoughts I'm going to cruise through very quickly this morning, but I want to get them out. After what I've set up, I want you to hear this. Number one, steadfast in liberty. Be steadfast in liberty. This follows the points from the message last week. Jesus has given us freedom, and with freedom is liberty. Paul says, be careful with liberty. Don't go back to the bondage. Don't let that liberty take you back to who you used to be. And I think last week we spoke about those who come to the altar and they give their lives to Christ, but they go right outside the church and go right back into what they were into before, right back into the same old stuff, right back into the same old living, and nothing really changes. But part of what Jesus did on the cross, listen, church, part of what Jesus did on the cross was set you free from those things. You no longer need to go back to those things. In the slavery days of America, and we see this in the Bible as well, there were slaves who were treated good by the people over them. And when they were set free, some of those slaves wanted to stay and continue to work for that same person. Now, I know that those stories are true, but I wonder if we don't have all the facts about why they chose to stay. We would hear, well, they chose to stay because this guy treated them great. Okay, good, I get that, but I don't think that's always the case. And I'm going to bring a point out about this, about the gospel, so listen closely. I tend to think that there was fear about going out into life itself. Because the slaves, though they weren't treated well, though these masters, they said, treated them better, and that's why they wanted to stay, no matter what the case is, they had a fear of going out and trying to make life on their own in a new land. They knew that they had their basic needs met where they were at. They knew that they would have a roof over their heads. It might not have been a good roof, but they had a roof over their heads where they were at. And they weren't sure how they could go out where they were at and make a living or keep life going, at least to the point that they had it at this point. Isn't this the same thing we read about Israel? Over in, because I told you it's also in the Bible, over in the Promised Land, they're roaming around the Promised Land and things begin to happen to them. And listen to what the Israelites say, Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. They were hungry. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." God gave them manna. Manna was a little piece of piece of bread or something that would form or whatever would form on the grass when the dew would be lifted up in the morning, and they could go out and collect so much of it, and that's what they ate. Manna, 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 manna. And if you know the old Keith Green song, they had banana bread and banana cupcakes, and you know, but you know what I'm saying. And they got tired of it and they said, "Wait a minute, when we were slaves, we had fish, all that we could eat. When we were slaves, we had garlic and we had onions and we had cucumbers and we had leeks and we had melons. Take us back to slavery." And I think, wow, why? God set you free. God is bringing you to the Promised Land. And so we wonder why people go right back to what they, after they commit their lives to Christ, why do they go right back to the lives they used to be and to their place? Because some are just plain scared. Some give their lives to Jesus and never count the cost. Some of them are leaving lucrative, illegal or sketchy, but lucrative jobs that are making them lots of money. Our sister Angie Almeida works in the pole shops. What do you call them? The stripper clubs. She goes in there with bags for the ladies, and she goes in there and she gives them and tells them that they are worth more than this. And she treats them like a woman, and she goes in and cares for them and loves on them with ladies from her church, and she cares for these ladies. But you know what the biggest excuses of these ladies to serve Christ? "I'm making so much money. I can't make that if I leave this job, and I know I can't have this job and be a Christian." You get that, right? And so for some people, it's just that point. For some, it's all they've known. This is what their parents did. This is how their parents lived. And so this is what has caused them to live and survive this way. For others, it's just a mindset. This is who I am. This is who I'll only ever be. This is all I can do. I cannot let go of that which has become so important to me. And so they give their lives to Christ, but they never give Christ a chance, and they go out and they follow the same things. I read that sometimes with the slaves, it was simply because other family members were not set free, and I get that. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a child. So that person wasn't set free, and so I don't want to go free and leave them. So I'll work for you, I'll stay with you, I'll do what I do because that's my family. Because they could not imagine life without them, and come on, none of us could imagine life without those people that are in our families as well. And we have people who give their lives to Christ, and then they go home thinking that they're going to receive a great celebration. And you know what they get? "You did what? You accepted Jesus? We're not that. We're this. We're this." Oh, and some families will cut you off. If you read the story of Muhammad in our book, dead to his family. And his family wanted to kill those Christians who witnessed to him. And George, the Christian who did witness to him, had to leave the country and go abide in another country because they put a hit out on him because he led their brother to Jesus Christ from the Muslim faith. So don't think that just you're going to go home. Those of you who come from a strong Catholic background, don't think that you're going to go home to mom and dad and to brothers and sisters and be celebrated because you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, they're not going to be all that excited about that. And some of them have even written you off, and some of them have not invited you to family things and things like that. That hurts. Why? Because that's family. And so these ones who aren't strong enough, they give up on Christ to go back and accept the recognition and the familial love that their family offers to them. This is why church is so important. This is why what we're doing today is so important, because in those people that have been cast out of their families because they're Christians now, this is where they have to be loved. This is where they need to be received. This is where they need to be loved on and hugged and just poured out upon, because that's why the church is so important. That's why the camera can't do that. I can tell those people, we love you, we love you, we love you. But if I can't hug you and I can't slobber all over you in the day of COVID, then how do you know that? And you're like, well, Pastor, I'm glad I'm not there then, because I don't want you slobbering all over me in the day of COVID. Just think of our reading this week with this Muhammad and everything he went through. It cost him everything to say yes to Jesus. And church, this is where that really tough and misunderstood teaching of Jesus comes in. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus says something that shakes Christians at their root today. Listen to what he said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not, I'd love to know what the translation is there. I probably think the word is not hate. Jesus probably used a very strong word, but not the hate that we know of. Because hate's a very, but I think Jesus was making a strong point that if you come to serve me and you're not willing to give up the relationships that will keep you from me, then you can't be my disciple. And there are some situations where mother or father can be that relationship that would try to keep you from Jesus. There can be that relationship with the brother or sister that would try to keep you from Jesus. And so Jesus says, and you have no part in me. You're either going to follow me and give it all up, die to your even self, but you can't be my disciple if that's the case. That makes sense. Strong words, but it's powerful. Jesus says, to follow me, you cannot allow your family to interrupt your life with me. There are other examples, but you get the picture, and I need to move on. That's why Paul says to the Galatians that if they go back to their old ways, they walk away from Christ and they walk out of grace and back to the law. Listen to last week's message to understand all that. If you don't get that, I'm not going to go into it. So we're told to stand fast in our liberty. Point number two, don't let liberty stand between you and others. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I see this so much in the church. And I want to be careful here, but I'm not going to be careful here. And I'm not going to try to step on anybody's toes, but it has to come out. And I hear this. Well, God hasn't told me to give that up yet, Pastor, or the Bible doesn't support that, or, well, I have the freedom, or I have the right through Jesus Christ. I get it. I think the biggest in the church is alcohol. Ooh, he's going to step on our toes now. I go to things of people from our church, and I'm amazed when they pull out a can of alcohol when they have invited church people to the function. I don't say anything, it's not my place. But here's my thoughts. They don't know the brothers or sisters that I meet in my office on a regular basis who are dealing with alcohol addiction. They don't understand. And they have those people at their homes because it's not my place to divulge that these people are dealing with that thing. And they pull out a can. Right, they may have the freedom for that. But that poor brother or sister that's now dealing with that addiction in their lives, that's saying, wow, these are the people that are supposed to support me. And they're just doing whatever they want to do, not understanding what I'm dealing with, not understanding what I'm going through. We're causing a lesser brother to fall. Here's what I would like. If you're going to do that, and you have the right to do that, I'm not stepping on your right. What I'm saying is don't invite anybody from the church then, because you don't know their situations. You don't know the things that they're walking through. You don't know the battle the pastor's praying for them with and trying to intercede for them. And then you invite them to your house and pull out a can of beer. Paul says, do not allow your liberty to become an opportunity for the flesh. And he brings up another example for us. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 13. But beware lest somehow, in this meeting right now, there are people dealing with alcoholism. I know that because they've told me. They've shared it with me to pray with them. And you know what? That's enough said. 1 Corinthians 8:9-13. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I just put it out there. This is the gospel. Years ago, I won't even say what year, it was years ago, I go to men's retreat. One of our highest times of men's retreat is the fire outside. My heart was broken. We have men who smoke. We get that. They're dealing with it. They're trying to cut it out. And so we have these men that will gather around the fire. They won't smoke around the cabin or anything. They're very, very cautious about that. And so they smoke. We don't say anything to them. We don't stomp on them. I know the battle they're going through. But I was amazed when a few of our own men, who I'd never seen smoke, pulled out their cigars and started smoking around the fire. And I'm like, do you know the battle that this brother's going through? I didn't say anything. It's not my place. But do you know the battle? So, okay, you have a right. You want to ruin your body? You have the right. That's your given right. But this brother's stumbling. This brother is beating themselves over the head and thinking they're not a Christian because they're doing these things. And the men who are free everybody else did it last year, so I should have pulled one out. Wonder what they would have done. I probably wouldn't have been the pastor the next week. Listen, I'm not stepping on your toes today to step on your toes. This is reality. There are people in this small body today that are dealing with aches and pains in their lives. We are called to come alongside of them and hold their arms. Maria, give me your arm. And support them through everything. Not cause them to fall. Not cause them to stumble. Not cause them to go back into the old things. Enough said. I got to move on. So live in your liberty. Be steadfast in it as long as it does not injure a weaker brother or sister. And let it come between you and them. And then verse 13 and 14, I close with this. Through love, serve one another. Verse 14 says, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus and all his love is all that we need to walk through the storm and to share with others. Amen? That's it. That's the key to this message. If something is stopping you from sharing love with somebody else because of what they're going through, then stop what you're doing and share love. We don't need to share our thoughts about something. Listen, the people I work with, they don't need to hear my thoughts. They need to hear Jesus and they need his love. We don't need to share our bents with anyone. Oh, I got a bent towards this or I got a bent towards that and I can't see anything else but that. You don't need to share that with anyone. They don't need to hear it. We don't need to try and make them see things the way that we see things. What we should do is we should open our mouths, we should open our wallets, we should open our arms, and we should just give them Jesus, period. Jesus, period. That's all they need. That, if I go back to these stories that I just told you, with Dr. Rebecca, with Beth, with Anthony, with anybody else, if we go back to those stories, that is what is changing our church. That is what's making a difference in people's lives. That is what's making a difference where people are. It's those things. That's what's touching people's lives. That's what's making a difference in our world. Serving one another through love is what will make what we do effective. We will be willing to go the extra mile if we're serving somebody through love. If we're not going to serve them through love, we're serving through guilt, or we're serving through some other means, or we want to look good, guess what? You're never going to go the extra mile with them. Jesus says, go the extra mile. For love or charity covers a multitude of sins. I just want you to close your eyes. We're going to close with this. Just close your eyes real quick. I don't want to take you back to painful things, but I want to make something real here. I want you to think about what you have done in your life. Think about those pains. Think about those things, those sins, those things. Think about your worst place of life, if you can, without really breaking up and do that. Think about all your failures. Think about all your falls. Think about all the chaos in your life. Think about how really bad you were before you met Jesus. Just think, real quick, just think. Even online, do this with us. You have a picture, it's probably not a picture you want to be in long, so I'm not going to leave you there. Now let's put them in their place. Listen, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he... let me say it again. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can open your eyes if you haven't done so already. Because of his love for each of us, those things that you just thought upon are gone. Never to be remembered again. Never to be an issue. Never to bring pain, though in our hearts sometimes they bring pain. Never to be remembered again. Forgotten and forgiven. But Pastor, you don't know? Under the blood. That's what it is. But Pastor, this was awful. Nailed to the cross. That's where it was. Yeah, but Pastor, I committed. Left in the tomb. When Jesus came out of the tomb, none of those sin that he took into the tomb of ours came out with him. They were left, they were killed, they were murdered on the cross. Do you get that today? You are free. You are forgiven. Now live in it. And not only live in it, but share it with others because they need it just like you did. This is what we need to do in our community this coming Saturday. That's why this Fall Fest is so important. We're going to have fun, but we're going to bring Jesus. We're not going to allow anybody just to sing on that stage who isn't bringing Jesus. We're not going to allow anybody to minister on that stage who isn't bringing Jesus. We don't want comedians. We don't want funny stories. We want Jesus because we want Jesus to impact people's lives. We need people that will serve with a smile on their face, with a love for Jesus that will just bring Jesus to those people that are going to be on this ground.